Sometimes we think if a person isn't an atheist or an agnostic or a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist and they're religious, then they must be Christian. But the Bible talks about Christians sustaining a special relationship with the Lord. I'm thinking of John chapter 10. I'm not going to turn there right now. But I'm thinking of John chapter 10 when I think about Jesus talking about Himself being the good shepherd, and the sheep are His disciples, obviously. They hear My voice. They follow My voice. And I lay down My life for My sheep. Beautiful, beautiful picture. This one perhaps isn't maybe as emotional as that one in some ways. But I don't know of a passage that's any better in fundamentally defining the relationship between Jesus and His disciples than the one that He figuratively sets forth in John chapter 15. He talks about a vine and the branches. The branches obviously coming out of the vine. The vine goes into the ground where the roots are, and that's where the nourishment comes from. That's what sustains the vine, or rather, the branches. And so as we read this, Jesus is saying, I am the vine. And you are the branches, that is, those of you who come to Me in relationship as disciples. And there are some very, very important points, perhaps not earth-shaking as far as things you've never heard before, but there's a lot in the Bible not like that. I mean, there's a lot in the Bible that is just pretty straightforward. And some of it we don't do, even though it's pretty straightforward. And we need to hear it, and we need to think about it again and again to remind ourselves of things that God wants us to certainly remember. Let me begin in verse 1 of John chapter 15. Read with me, please. Jesus is, of course, the speaker. I am the vine, the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in Me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without Me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But this, by this, My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples. Several interesting things we can see, I believe, here. And the first one is one of the most obvious of all. And that is that the branches, that's about the best I can do, the branches must have a proper personal relationship with the vine. That sounds kind of silly to say that. It's such a simplistic thought, and yet it's the perfect illustration for Jesus and us. One of the things that you'll see in the Bible is that there are going to be a lot of religious people in the Day of Judgment that are not going to be the true branches because they weren't in the true vine. How many times have we looked at Matthew 7:21, where Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of My Father, which is in heaven, many will say to Me, Jesus said. Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and in Your name done many wonders? Then I will profess unto them, depart from Me, you who work iniquity, for I never knew you. And then, as you follow Matthew 7, He goes on to tell you how to get into the vine. He says it's like a man who builds his house on a rock. He's got a foundation of a rock, firm and steadfast. And the rains come and the storm comes and the waters beat upon that house, but it stands. Jesus said, that's like a man who hears My words, obviously contemplates them, and then does them. That's a wise man. Builds his house on a rock. That's how you get into the vine. Not like a foolish man that goes out and builds a house and it may look good on the outside, but his foundation is on sand. You ever run water in sand? You ever taken a hose, a water hose, and turned it on full blast and just stuck the hose down in the sand? I have. I used to live in Florida. And that hose, this doesn't make your parents very happy, incidentally. But you run that hose and it'll just go down in that sand, just keep going. Water just pushes that sand away and you get that hose hung up in the ground is what you do. And if you build your house on sand, and the rains come and the waters beat upon that house, that's going to be a great catastrophe. That's like a man who hears the word of God and yet doesn't do a thing about it. That's foolish, Jesus said. You can't get into the vine that way. And so many religious people are telling people, well, here's how you get into the vine. You just need to pray. And let me preface this by saying, I know there are a lot of sincere people. Sincere people who believe that some of the things I'm about to say are absolutely from God's Word. But friend, they're not. I've heard people say, well, you just need to get down on your knees and you need to pray fervently. Sometimes the expression is pray through. The idea is to pray from an unsaved condition all the way through to a saved condition, to the Lord. And you have this feeling, and that feeling is proof that you have prayed through. Others may not put it exactly like that. Some may say at the end of a sermon or sometime during the sermon, if you'll just bow your head with me now and just ask Lord Jesus to come into your heart. Just to make you His, and you'll be His. You'll be a part of the vine. You'll be saved. Would it surprise you if I were to tell you that that's not mentioned in the Bible? Of all the Bible stories about how people are told to come to Jesus and to be saved and to become disciples, that's not mentioned not once. I'm not saying that to be ugly. Some people say, well, you know, if you'll baptize an infant by sprinkling them, again, that's a contradiction. Baptism is from baptizo. It means immersion. But the word has come to mean baptism in regard to sprinkling. By the way, it's been used incorrectly, I think, through the years. And if you sprinkle, then they're baptized and they're in the proper relation. No, they're not. In fact, you better make sure that you come the proper way or you won't be in the true vine. Look again in verse 1 of John 15. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. It's exactly what Peter told that Sanhedrin, wasn't it? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby which men must be saved. I tell you, it's not enough just to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Or it's not enough to believe that He's just a great teacher. I think I told you before, I talked with a Muslim one time who extolled the virtues of Jesus as a great, great teacher. But he didn't accept Him as the true vine. And so he wasn't in a proper relationship and couldn't be in a proper relationship with the vine. Let me say something else. I've also mentioned it here. It's a personal relationship. Of course, this gets to more of the idea of Jesus as the person and us as people, His disciples. There has to be a personal relationship. In John 15, I'm looking at verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. Now look at the singularity of these words. As the branch, singular, cannot bear fruit of itself, singular, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Sometimes we hear people say, we need to have a personal relationship with the Lord. Somebody says, well, that's not true now. I'm tired of hearing that. We need to forget. No, that's... Actually, that is true. The Bible teaches that there is the branch-vine relationship. How much more personal can you get than that? That's where the life is. And it comes from being attached in the proper way to this vine. And what that tells you is that our relationship, our discipleship to the Lord is not first collectively. Sometimes I'll talk with somebody about becoming a Christian, about doing what the Lord wants them to do. And their response is, well, I'm going to the right church. Well, that's the right church over there. I'm going to the right church, so I must be right. Listen. Your relationship to the vine is not first collectively. It's first individually and personally. And secondly, my relationship with the vine does not really depend upon other people's relationship to the vine. It cannot be formed by someone else. I remember, I don't know how long ago this has been. This has been several years. I was listening to a talk radio program. I've told you before I like to listen to sports programs, but this was a religious program, And a man called in, and he was talking with the host of the show, and he said, you know, he said, I want to be honest with you. I'm somewhat of an agnostic, an atheist agnostic. He said, I'm uncertain. I don't know. But he says, I have a little girl. And he said, I really want her to grow up having good influences and morals. I want her to tell the truth. I want her to do right. And I really think she needs to be in a church somewhere. And he says, I know that I'm a great influence on her, so I'm not really sure about Jesus and about him being the Son of God, and I don't know about all of that, but do you think I ought to be baptized to get into a church so that my daughter will have a good influence? And I promise you this is a true story. And I forget exactly what the host said, but I know what he should have said. And that is, you cannot have a relationship with the vine unless you can come in a proper way. I used to tell people sometime, I used to say, you know, it'd be good for you to be a Christian because your family really looks up to you and look at all the good that can be accomplished and how you can bring them along. And you know, all that's true, but I've stopped telling people that. That's not why people ought to come to the Lord. They ought to come to the Lord because they realize I am lost without the vine. And that's exactly right. Let me tell you the positive side of it. Is that you can be in the vine whether any other branch is or not. You can be a part of the Lord. You can partake of His blessings whether others do it. And a lot of people just need to hear that. I've known of people who will not obey the gospel because their husband, their wife, their children, their parents won't obey the gospel. That's not the way you should think. I studied with a girl one time. She knew what the truth was. She knew what she needed to do to be baptized into Christ. I urged her gently to do that. This has been several years ago. And I know what she was thinking. She was thinking, I want Paul to come with me, my husband. Now, he didn't. And I don't think he ever did. Later, she was baptized. But the thing she needed to learn was, is our relationship is at last personal. And you've got to come in that proper way. And that is, as Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. So it's a great illustration, isn't it? To talk about really the Christ, the Lord, and His disciples' relationship and our attachment to Him. A second thing we see in this parable is the branches can be broken off from the vine. You know, this is something that we deal with sometimes with our religious friends, and again, you may think I'm just trying to appeal in a good way to people, but I'm telling you, I have seen people who differ with me religiously that I think are as in earnest as I am about what I believe. I believe they're wrong. Now, I've also talked with several people who I did not believe were honest and in earnest. I felt like they were just not being straightforward, and the Lord will judge that, and they'll have to deal with that. But I have talked with people who really believe that once we are in the vine, once we are taking part of that nourishment from the Savior, that we cannot lose that relationship with the vine. That's not what you see in this parable, is it? In fact, he talks about pruning some, and he talks about the branches being broken off or being taken away and thrown into the fire and burned up. That indicates being able to be broken off or taken out. Look in Galatians 5 with me for a moment. I think the expression sometimes is that we cannot fall from grace. I don't know how many times I've used this. I don't know how many times I've heard this. But look at it with me for a moment. I want to use one very clear, very well-known passage, and then one a little less clear, probably to most people, or a little less well-known, perhaps. It's clear. But I'm in Galatians 5, and he's talking about those Christians who are trying to go back and live under certain parts of the Jewish law of Moses. And he's saying, don't do that. And he gives a lot of reasons, you know. Well, if you're going to keep one of the laws of Moses and insist that we have to keep it, then you have to keep it all. You have to keep one. Because you're saying, I'm under that. But look at verse 4, please. Verses 3 and 4. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Some people say, well, you can't do that. Paul said, Yes, you can. And if you do this, you are. Look at Romans 11 with me for just a moment. And as you're turning, let me just tell you that Paul is explaining to, I think many of them were Jewish Christians here, but he's trying to get them to see that the Gentiles have a right to be in the vine too. In this particular illustration, he uses the idea of a tree. The same concept is there. You have the tree with the roots down in the ground, and you have the natural branches, which are the Jewish people who were called by the Lord back at Mount Sinai through Moses. You might go back further to Abraham, but here you see that they, because of unbelief, were broken off. Sometimes you break off a limb that's dead, and then you graft back in. Some of you maybe are familiar with that. Daniel Strickland will probably tell us more about that. You can graft a branch back into the tree, and it participates in the root system and the nourishment. And he's using this illustration when he says the Gentiles are grafted into the natural tree. But he warns them. You may be grafted in, you may participate in the vine, but he warns them. Look at verse 17, please, and I'm going to read several verses. I'm in Romans 11, verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, but towards you goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. You can come out of that tree. He put you in. He can take you out. You came out of the vine, but He can take you out. And so Paul says in the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. One of the things we need to recognize is that if we're broken off, it won't be God's fault. Now, how many times I've seen people who fall away, who give up their faith, give up that relationship with the vine, and they're blaming other branches, they're blaming the vine, they're blaming everybody in the world but the one to whom they should be looking. Jesus said in that parable in John chapter 15, didn't He say, you must abide in Me and My words must abide in you. Now who's going to determine that? We're going to determine that. And that brings us very naturally, I think, to the next thing we learn from this passage, and that is that branches are expected to do something in the vine. We must bear fruit. And I think the first thing we should think about is Christians are expected to mature and to grow. Sometimes, and I'll bring this up more than once as I talk with you from time to time, sometimes we are falling back on, well, we're weak. And I'm here to tell you that we all have weaknesses. And not everybody has the same one. We have struggle with them. And we may be weak on certain issues. But you must never hide behind, I'm weak, while at the same time you're not really trying to grow. Now who do you think knows whether we're trying to grow or not? I may not. And you may not know about me and my relationship with God, but I'll tell you who knows whether you're trying to bear fruit and who knows whether you're bearing fruit. The vine knows. That's who knows. And He knows how much nourishment you've gotten, how many opportunities you've had, how much you've been sustained through the years. There's a lot of joy when we become Christian. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? Out in that chariot riding along reading from Isaiah 53, and Philip comes running up and says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, How can I? I need some help. And the Bible says that Philip got up into the chariot, and as they rode along, he preached unto him Jesus. And they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What's stopping me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe. that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And the Bible said, do you remember? The Bible said he went on his way rejoicing. But do you know that rejoicing isn't just from one side? A lot of times we emphasize that, and we should. Should always be grateful for that. That's one of the things that helps us to stay in the vine. But it should do more than that. Should motivate us to give everything that we can to the Lord. To give back. Look at Luke 15 for just a moment. I want to show you that the joy, though, isn't just one way. It's kind of like that song this morning as we think about the love of the Lord. Here's a man, shepherd, has 100 sheep. And one sheep, gets out of the fold and gets away. And what does he do? He keeps the 99 there, and he goes out and he searches diligently. And you can see him looking here and yonder, and he finds that sheep. He lays it on his shoulder, and he comes back. And look at verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The parable of the lost coin. The woman sweeps diligently. She's lost just one of her 10 coins. She finds it. Look at verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's joy when people come into that right relationship. But that's just the beginning. I remember I was... And I want to be real careful how I say this, or I'll have more women on me than I know what to do. I was present when my wife had our 3 healthy children. What a wonderful feeling that was. I remember, I believe it was the last of Katie when she was born. I was just euphoric. You know how you just, oh. And there was nobody there, and I just walked around the hospital grinning. You know? Telling people I didn't know, and I don't know that they cared, but I told them anyway. And you watch that child in that basket when you first get them, is just so proud of them. And yet what happens after a while? They begin to grow and change, and they begin to eat solid food, and they begin to grow up, and you're just so proud, because that's natural. You know what would be really sad? Like a man I knew, a Christian I knew, one of the best men I've ever known in my life, worked hard at his job. He had 2 boys that never did mature and grow as they should. Mentally, they were very deficient. And I think essentially they lived in baby beds most of their lives until they died in their late 20s. You didn't know a lot about that. He didn't go around telling everybody that. That man's heart was torn all the time as he watched those children, had they been healthy, who had been grown men, out of school, having jobs. They can't grow. They can't go on. Is there anything more sad than that? And the Bible talks about that too. The Bible talks about being a barren fig tree. The Bible talks about being a branch that doesn't produce. Sometimes we miss the purpose. We're not shade trees. We're fruit trees. And if all we're doing is giving shade, then we're not seeing our purpose. You know, the purpose, and I want to be real careful here, the purpose isn't just getting to the building, filling out the lesson, taking the Lord's Supper, singing the songs. The purpose is to imitate Jesus, to magnify Christ, and to have a real relationship with Him. To bear fruit. I want to say we say this a lot, and I think sometimes the things that we say a lot tend to kind of run in and out on the other side of our mind. We find people that maybe have a very good personality, they may be really nice people, they may be have all kinds of abilities in various areas, they may not be growing spiritually. As we said last week, where are elders going to come from? Where are deacons' wives and elders' wives and preachers and mature... Where are they going to come from? They're going to come from the church. Else they're not going to come from anywhere. That's just a fact. And sometimes we're waiting, well, we need somebody to move in to help us. We need somebody. Well, sometimes that is a great help. But what we need to be doing is feeling the urgency that it's not just a personality. It's not just having certain abilities. It's growing. It's knowing God's Word. And it is being able to apply it to our lives and helping our children and our brothers and our sisters to see that this isn't a game. That this is real. And I don't think Jesus told this story as kind of a little anecdote, you know, ha ha ha, they'll be tossed into the fire. I don't believe that's the way He told that story. I believe He told that story saying, please, you must bear fruit to be My disciples. And before we leave this point, let me just say this, that I think there's a sense in which we must bear fruit in the community as far as getting people to come. Perhaps that's not the first application, but that certainly is made in other places, isn't it? You start reading the book of Acts, Acts 2, Acts 5, Acts 6, Acts 7, Acts. And they went out teaching and preaching and bringing people to the Lord. There are people that you can bring to the Lord. And I'm not trying to start a tape ministry here, but you know you can take a tape. And you can take to somebody at school and say maybe something you've been talking about. How about listening to that? People have cars. A lot of cars have tape players. You can stick your tape in and people drive pretty good distances to work. They can listen to that. There are all kinds of ways that we can reach out to bear fruit, to magnify the Lord, and to fulfill our purpose. And finally, the vine and the branches depend upon each other. And that may sound rather strange. Obviously, we've already said that we depend upon the Lord. He's the vine. And one of the things that, again, sometimes we miss is when the devil, you know, tempted Christ and tried to get Him to turn the stones to bread, Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but man lives. And how does he live? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, that makes sense in regard to our parable. Peter said we must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, it's not funny when we don't know what God's Word says. We should know. There's a lot that I don't know, but I sure should be trying to know. And let me say this as I close. There is a sense in which God depends upon us. Now you say, well, David, that's kind of silly. Kind of a silly thing to say. God created everything. Yeah? Why, He could handle the whole business by Himself if He wanted to. Yeah? But what has God said that He will do? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Mom, meant to get that book. There it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 7, please. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's talking about God's Word. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. You know, something that is interesting is that God could do a lot of things. Sometimes we talk about the working of miracles today. And people say, well, you're saying that God can't do... No, I'll never say God can't do anything except do wrong and lie. He can do anything He wants to do. But you know, He's told us some things that He will do and that He won't do. And in regard to that, we can know. He has told us that He will do certain things in regard to man, but He will not violate man's free will. And He has told us that we are to go, in regard to His disciples back then, when He ascended back to the Father, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And clearly, as I said in the book of Acts, they got that message. They were baptized into Christ, they became Christians, and they became teaching machines. They were in the vine, they knew it, and they had to produce fruit, and that's what they were going to be busy doing. You remember us talking last Sunday about Nehemiah? Most of you, I think, were here. We talked about 90 years, how the walls of Jerusalem and the gates were charred and broken down. 90 years it was in that pitiful condition until Nehemiah came back with the strength of God and the people had a mind to work. And in 52 days they built that wall back up. 52 days. Again, showing that those who trust in God, those who realize the relationship and have that faith, can achieve.